The first of the New Covenant readings today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then our second New Covenant reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 to 55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, well, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The grass does wither, and the flowers do fade away. But the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. And now, our Lord, as we open up what would be to us a mystery, were it not for your revealing it to us, teach us, thrill us with what is here. Make us ever more buoyant and full and joyful in the gospel. And above all, transform us more and more into the image of our magnificent Lord Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Last week we began a series on the subject of heaven. I'm appreciative that one of our members at the Haven said, I've never really heard a sermon on heaven. There's very few of them, which is quite surprising. And so I'm seizing on that, and I'm hopeful that this is helpful to you. We're doing this all under the category of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul speaks of our hope, the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And that's a sure hope that is laid up for us in heaven, that you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that hope, which is really the hope of heaven itself, that's a tremendous magnet from heaven itself that draws you forward. If you're a true Christian, your trust is truly in Christ, and you have a gravitational pull that wants you to go toward heaven, and that's what we're dealing with in this hope that is laid up for you in heaven to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But until Jesus returns, that being with Christ is incomplete. And I want to begin unpacking that for you today. A couple of reasons. Number one, I really want to push your thinking, not only about the present heaven that we'll deal with in a moment, but especially about what we're really longing for. The message is on the longing for the resurrection body, especially the new heavens and the new earth in which there will be absolute perfection. But I want to push your thinking in a way that emphasizes divine inspiration and not human imagination, to always be bounded by the word of God. And the second reason for doing this is, brothers and sisters, I really want you to sink your teeth, the teeth of your faith, if you will, into these things of heaven. So today what we're going to deal with, number one, is what's usually called the intermediate state, but I love Randy Alcorn's title, The Present Heaven, and that's what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to jump to the last day of human history and the text from the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and then ask the question, right now, what do you do with this right now? So let's start with the intermediate state. If you pull out a book on eschatology, the doctrine of last things, or any doctrinal book that deals with the last things, it'll almost always use the phrase the intermediate state, which is the state of those who are sleeping in Christ. They have died in Christ. What again, Randy Alcorn calls the present heaven. And to illustrate for you, think about Christ's own death. He said to the man on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Now, after Jesus died, his body was placed in the tomb. But where did his soul go for those 3 days before he was raised on Easter Sunday? Well, that's what we're dealing with the intermediate state, the state of the souls of those who sleep in Jesus. And it's important, brothers and sisters, that you realize that in a real sense, death is not a term that applies to believers in Christ. Certainly, as far as we're concerned, we lose a loved one, and that person is dead to us here. But Jesus did say, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? What for a believer is the experience of death, separation of soul from the body, is quite frankly a closing of the eyes in sleep. But what happens to the soul? Where does it go? Well, that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. And the Apostle Paul speaks of our body here as a tent. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's speaking of our bodies, that like a tent, you put it up and it stays up for a while, gets blown around by the elements and sometimes even collapses in it, but one time it just does collapse. And so he's speaking here of the tent of our earthly home that is destroyed. We die and the body goes to the grave and eventually in time decomposes. But notice that Paul has an absolute contrast here. In contrast to the tent that is our earthly home, we have something permanent, a building that is from God, a house not made with hands. It's in the heavens, it's not on earth, and unlike this tent that can be destroyed, this is eternal in the heavens. So tent contrasted with house, an earthly home contrasted with a heavenly home, and one that can be destroyed, this tent, and the other that can't be because it's eternal. So Paul says there's these two different states, earthly and what we'll call simply at this point eternal in the heavens. And then Paul develops this in verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 5, "For in this tent, our bodies, we groan." And Paul uses the word that he does in Romans chapter 8, where Paul describes what really is the state of the whole world and our own state, even in our joys, even in our reveling in God's goodness, is still groan, longing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:2, to put on our heavenly dwelling. The whole creation groans for its own redemption and for the redemption of God's children. We're longing for a physical place, a dwelling that will be eternal and that will be perfect. And then Paul says in verse 3, "If indeed putting it on, this eternal dwelling, we may not be found naked." What does he mean by that? Well, our earthly home, this tent, is destroyed. We die. The soul then is separated from the body, And Paul says that is a state of nakedness because, well, quite frankly, it's an unclothed soul. It's a soul that doesn't have a body. Then Paul says, for while we are still in this tent, verse 4, that is in this body, we groan, being burdened, that is being weighed down, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal, this life, may be swallowed up by life. What's the contrast he makes here? Well, he speaks of our groaning being weighed down. It's an amazing how the body can so affect our souls. Bodily affliction really has depressive effects on the soul. You get fatigued and you'll get depressed. You become sick and you'll be very low. Even medical treatments with the side effects that can come, or the medical treatments themselves and the demands of them, can discourage you. Then there are the assaults in a fallen world, the world, the flesh, and the devil that burden us, that weigh us down. You know what that is. A life in Christ, brothers and sisters, man, it's living in a meteor shower. And all of those things that come at you, some of which actually hit you, well, these things can discourage you. And it's not wrong to seek temporary means of relief, even our doctrinal standard, the Westminster Larger Catechism, speaks of the sober use, the wise, careful use of physic, of medicine, and of meat, of food, and of drink, and of rest, and of recreation. And so it's not wrong to seek these temporary means of relief from the groaning that we have in this life and are being burdened. But you will never fully attain to what you are really longing for in this life. And when Paul says we groan, not that we would be unclothed, he's rebuking the mentality that says, I'm just longing to die and be with Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. But to die and be with Jesus until he comes back is still a non-completed state. It's a state of nakedness or being unclothed. What we really long for is to be further clothed, that is in resurrection bodies, so that what is mortal, that's this tent, this life, may be swallowed up, isn't it amazing, by life, lachaim, not existence, folks, but life, real life. I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This is life, that they might know me and the only true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my Father. That's what's in view, okay? And then in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee, as a down payment. What are the fruit of the Spirit? They're the atmosphere of heaven, brothers and sisters. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things are first fruits, and they will have their perfection in glory. You have a down payment now by the Holy Spirit. The full payment will come back after Jesus returns. And then Paul says, so we are always of good courage, because that's context in 2 Corinthians 5, not losing heart. We're always of good courage. Why? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We know of things in eternity by faith, even though we, by sight, say I'm at home in the body and I'm away from the Lord, faith tells us something else. We're of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's faith. You know, for your soul to be separated from the body, if you're in Christ, is to be at home with the Lord. And so whether we're at home, that is in this life, or away with the Lord, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're going to come back to this. Paul's dealing here with rewards that come to believers. He's speaking of believers only in this text, that will all will be raised at the last day, those outside of Christ, they will be raised to a resurrection unto judgment. But this is a resurrection unto eternal blessing, where there will be reward that will come after we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, note the language, each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the disembodied perfect state, the soul of the believer that departs to be with Christ, the disembodied perfect state is never truly perfect until it unites with a resurrected perfect body. And brothers and sisters, that body will be even more glorious than the bodies of Adam and Eve. So that's 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 through 10. Now, for a second point, let's look at the last day of human history, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 55. And we know it's the last day of human history because it speaks of the last trumpet. In the book of Revelation, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, is the trumpet that ushers in the end of the world. And all of these things that you read of here are things that will come when Christ comes back, all right? So, and you're to live every day as if it's that day, folks. We don't know what day the Lord will return. And so, quite frankly, we're all foolish if we don't live every day as if it is the last day, the day of the last trumpet, the day of Christ's return. Paul then in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 55, says, behold, stop and think about this, like the Selah in the Psalms. Stop and think about this. I tell you a mystery. Now, mystery here is not an Agatha Christie mystery. A mystery is something that would be unknown to you unless God revealed it. And here Paul, as an instrument of God, as an apostle, says, I'm going to open up one of these things you would not know by nature. Why do we have scripture? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but let me give you two, and I think they're the main ones. Number one is Jesus. You wouldn't know fully about Jesus. There might be knowledge of some historical record, but if it weren't for the scriptures that included four gospels, he would be a relatively obscure figure if he's mentioned at all. But the scriptures are given, including four gospels, that you might learn about Jesus, who really is the whole substance that is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And the rest of the New Testament tells about Jesus' kingdom and how it's being built. So why scripture? Number one, that you might know the one you must know, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And the second reason is eternity. Brothers and sisters, unaided by the knowledge of God, who says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to tell you something you won't know by nature. No one knows what happens after death. They can speculate, or we may have supposed after-death experiences, which really are the effects of chemical reactions within the brain. They're not after-death experience. If they were after-death experiences, the people wouldn't come back to life. But eternity, God himself reveals that to us. If you will, the scriptures are they're a treasure map. And that treasure map points you to the great treasure of the Lord Jesus, the pearl of great price, and the treasures of eternity itself. Anyway, so I tell you a mystery, something God reveals. We shall not all sleep, which is death in Christ, but we shall all be changed. And again, believers and unbelievers are going to be changed. Believers and unbelievers will have resurrected bodies. But Paul's speaking here about believers when he says, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, again at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, all of them, will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, speaking of believers. And remember that even unbelievers never die. If you're outside of Christ, you perish eternally. You're not annihilated. You don't become a zero or a nothing. You'll perish eternally. Ponder that. That's why, well, we'll come to this a bit later. That's why right now you come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Anyway, at the last day, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must, it is absolutely necessary, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Why must it be so? Because if you go back into the decree, the counsels of eternity, God chose the people to be his. He chose them to be in Christ, who lived for them and died for them and reigns for them. And the Holy Spirit surely works in them. And because God is sure, because he truly does what he decrees, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It cannot not be so. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, isn't this amazing? Won't this be wonderful to say this at the last day? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That comes at the last day, when our bodies are raised imperishable, are united with our souls that will never die, and what is mortal is swallowed up in life. Now think with me about this for a minute. This, brothers and sisters, this is what you're truly longing for. Your whole soul and body set free from every trace of the fall. What is corruptible becoming incorruptible, or as it says, putting on the incorruptible as you are clothed. Your perfected soul is clothed with incorruption. What is weak becomes immortal. It puts on immortality. What is dishonorable puts on and becomes glorious forever. And what is natural becomes spiritual. Now this is misunderstood. Spiritual here doesn't mean gas. Spiritual doesn't mean unreal. People speak about they're not being religious, but being spiritual. They give prey to certain imaginations, and they can be phantoms. Spiritual here is capital S, the Holy Spirit. What is spiritual is the Holy Spirit who is transforming saved people now and really transforming them and really transforming them, soul and bodies. Those souls and bodies in glory will be fully spiritual. They will be fully transformed by the Holy Spirit. They will be fully products of the Holy Spirit. And I would add, fully physical. And that's what you're truly longing for. Not to be a naked soul in glory, but rather to have a resurrected body. And notice it will be truly you. The old doctrinal standards use the kind of antiquated phrase, but it's a good one. Our self-same bodies. The bodies that we lived in this earth will be the bodies that will be reconstituted at the last day, and those atoms and molecules will be put back together with glorified DNA. That's true of Jesus. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead as a different person. He said, it is I myself, Luke 24 and verse 39. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with whom we will eat in glory, that's going to be a real glorified Abraham and a real glorified Isaac and a real glorified Jacob. And Jesus says, I love this at the Lord's Supper, I will not drink of this cup with you anew until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And you means you. But what is really you but a glorified you? Otherwise, that text that we read in 2 Corinthians 5, you can't be held accountable and responsible for what you did in this life if it's not you. You did those things, what you did in the body. And when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, we means we, real people, not completely new people, distinct from what they were in this life. So it'll be truly you, folks. And last note of this last day of human history is that it will be absolutely amazing. Joni Erickson has a magnificent quotation in her book that deals with heaven, in which she speaks of her feeble fingers and her shoulders that now can feel nothing, because Joni Erickson, at about age 15, dove into a pool and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. And she's been in a wheelchair all these years. But that whole body will be transformed one day. And she makes the point that this is something that no other religion can promise, because it doesn't have resurrection. And people who have had cerebral palsy, people with mental illnesses, people who are bipolar, people with all forms of disability in this life, that's going to all be changed in an instant, and it will be absolutely, absolutely amazing. That's a wow statement for you. So what do you do with this right now? Come to Christ. Come to Christ right now. If I could take you myself and bring you to Christ, I would, but I can't. You must, I know only grace can do it, but you're called right now to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And I don't want you to die. I don't want you to perish eternally. Come to Christ, because in him there are all of these blessings and far many more that we've heard of. That's number one. Come to Christ. And second, folks, please get your views right. It is astounding to me that a recent poll showed that 2/3 of Americans who believe in resurrection believe that there won't be any bodies in that resurrection. And to quote Randy Alcorn, who's been of so much help dealing with the subject of heaven, a non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. So it's a contradiction in terms. And so, see, when you come to Christ, and don't be blind to him as the great cure, Christ as the great physician and as the cure himself promises you that in him you will have a glorified body, even as he has a glorified body. That's what, again, Randy Alcorn calls a system upgrade. Redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe, in which for all eternity you are perfectly able to do what is your chief end in life, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. O Lord, hasten that day that will come at your return. But what about the present heaven? Do we know more about it than that it's a state of nakedness, disembodied spirits in glory? And we'll find out more about that next week. Let's pray. O Lord, remind us that in yourself is the great cure for our greatest need, sin and death and hell. Those are the things that must be conquered. They must be relieved. They must be replaced. Sin by righteousness and by and defilement by cleansing, and death by life. And the cure for all of these things, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, work in all of us to turn to Him, to believe in Him, to be planted in Him, to rest in Him. And our Lord, also deliver us from unbiblical thoughts, so that we can, as we enjoy our greatest holy moments in this life, those moments of the greatest ecstasy, of the greatest joy, of the delights of a feast, the delights of a sunrise, the delights of the sky, the delights of flowers, the delights of those around us, the delights of reading about Jesus, and we are thrilled in our whole being. Lord, don't let us be afraid of those things. Remind us that these are previews of coming attractions, when death shall be swallowed up in life, when what is mortal shall be swallowed up in immortality, what is perishable shall be swallowed up in the imperishable, and where we shall sing together, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Grant us grace to sing that great conqueror song. We pray through Christ, our coming King. Amen.